chapter number 2, Miss Thoreau has one of those same things. Daisy's got the same thing. You got a little button right there on your throat. Whenever their voice goes out, they just push that button and it starts working again. I haven't found that button. I don't know where my mind goes. It goes. So I hadn't figured out where that button's at. But we'll work it out. 2 Timothy chapter 2, when you get there, stand with me. Y'all pray for me. I've gotten a cough over the last 40 minutes. I don't know why. Second Timothy chapter 2. We're beginning a new study tonight, and we'll go over the course of the month of April. And we're going to break this down over the course of the next several weeks. Baptist distinctives and why we believe the things we believe and what we believe according to the Word of God. I'm going to give you an acrostic to learn. And so over the course of the next several weeks, you can write this down and you can begin to make these marks and look at it from the biblical perspective and the things that we believe as Baptists. And these things are our distinctives. They set us apart from other religions, other beliefs that are out there. And we believe everything that's biblical. Amen. And so what we believe comes straight from the Word of God. Some man didn't make this up. This came from the man Christ Jesus. And the Bible says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And while He was here, He preached the truth of the Word of God. He lived the truth because He was the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." If you were in Sunday school this morning, we began talking about the grace of God and how to live a godly life. Those of us that are in adult class and teen class, and we're going over the course of the godly life. We looked at Titus chapter 2, and the grace that saves us is the same grace that can teach us how to live a godly life. And notice what the Bible says. Paul told the same thing to Timothy that he told to Titus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So that same grace that saves us, we need to be strong in the teachings of the doctrines that God gives us. Look at verse number 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's what we're going to do tonight and over the course of these next few weeks. We're going to commit it to faithful men. And we're going to take the things that we've been taught. I've told you this before and we broke this down before. In verse number 2, you have 5 generations of people. Alright, you have 5 generations of people. Somebody taught Paul. Right? Paul was taught in the church that he went to. And then Paul had the truth. And Paul preached the truth to who? To Timothy. Alright, so those are 3 generations right there. Somebody taught Paul, Paul had the truth, and then Timothy had the truth. He was to take it and give it to faithful men. That's the 4th generation. And faithful men were to teach others also. That's 5 generations of people right here in this one verse. Alright, that's the perpetuity of the gospel. That means it is perpetual. It continues to grow. It continues to move forward. And that's what we believe according to the Word of God. Let's pray and we're going to get into our biblical distinctives. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day. Thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, as we strive to teach and educate your people on why we believe the things that we believe and what we believe as core doctrines. And I pray, God, that you would guide, that you would direct us, you'd have your will and way done. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I was sharing this with somebody here recently. I've got a burden for God's people not knowing doctrine the way that we should. And so I know that we're going to be going over the Baptist distinctives and some core doctrines that we believe. We may stretch this out. We're going to go over the distinctives here in the month of April, and we may teach on some doctrine past that. There's some other lessons that we're going to be doing as well, some books that we're going to be diving into. But I've got a burden that God's people, we don't know doctrine the way that we should. We don't know the Bible the way that we should. The reason that so many people are tossed about with every wind of doctrine, the Bible says that happens in the last days, they're tossed about with every wind of doctrine because they don't know the doctrine they believe, all right? And so they take and they fall prey to any kind of new doctrine that comes in. Any kind of new, and the word doctrine simply means teaching, all right? So any new teaching that comes in, that was the problem with the Epicureans. That was the problem with the Stoics. Those in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill, the Greeks there, they were constantly trying to learn a new thing. They were constantly mesmerized by a new doctrine or a new teaching. They wouldn't hold true to one singular truth. Listen, we have been given the truths of the Word of God. We're not changing the truths of the Word of God, and we're taking the doctrines that we've been handed and we're giving them to God's people the way that they were given to us. Back when Brother Matt Miller was here during the missions conference, he made several different statements about our responsibility as a church. One of the statements that he made is that most of our church families don't know the Baptist distinctives. He made it as a passing statement. But for me, it was a punch in the gut. All right. The reason it was a punch in the gut was because when I was a teenager, I was raised in church. I grew up in church. But one of the most difficult classes I took in Bible college was Baptist history. Not because of the professor. The professor that I had was one of the easiest professors. It was Brother Kevin Steffes. He's one of the easiest professors. We've had him here. He preached for our old-fashioned Sunday several years ago. And he was a great professor, and it was very easy to learn from him. But the reason that class was so difficult for me was because I was never taught any of that. I had grown up in a Baptist church, but I was not taught Baptist history. I had grown up in a Baptist church, but I did not know the Baptist distinctives. At least when I got to some of the godly men classes or some of the Bible doctrine classes, the pneumatology class, the different classes that I took, I had at least a basic understanding of what those things were. When I got to Baptist history, Brother Nick, I had no idea what to expect. And it was one of the most difficult classes that I took simply because I had no foundation. All right, and I don't want that to be said of any of us. We've got to understand what we believe. We've got to know why we believe the things that we believe. The Bible tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, that we ought to be able to give an answer to every man that asks for the reason of the hope that lieth in us. And we've got to be able to answer those that are asking us. And when it comes to the times that somebody's going to ask you why you practice the things you practice or why you believe the things that you believe, simply saying, because my church said to, is not going to be good enough. Simply saying, because that's what my pastor believes, that's not going to be good enough. You've got to have Bible reasons for the things that you believe. And we've got to have a Bible answer for why we believe the things that we believe. Understand tonight, biblical distinctives are just that. They are a clear distinction of what we believe biblically. All right, there's nothing difficult about it. It may sound like a big word, but there's nothing hard about it. It is a distinct definition of what we believe biblically. Now, I'm not ashamed of the name Baptist, and many of you know, Brother Thoreau said this 100 times when he was here as pastor. I'm a Baptist with a big B from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the name Baptist. Some people are dropping Baptist off of their church name. I don't agree with that. A Baptist is a distinctive. It defines you by associating us with the Word of God, by associating us with Jesus Christ. I have no problem with the name Baptist and letting that name define what I believe. Because everything I believe is core biblically. Our Baptist distinctives clearly define our doctrinal position. When you tell somebody that you're a Baptist, they automatically know which side of the aisle you're on. If you were to tell somebody that you were a Catholic, they would know that you believed in infant baptism. You tell somebody you're a Baptist, they know you don't believe in infant baptism. Okay? It clearly defines you as being different than somebody else. Now, these that we're going to go through are called Baptist distinctives because individual churches have consistently and independently held to them throughout time. We don't hold these positions because of any man or because of any group of men. We hold these positions because Christ taught them throughout the Word of God. Excuse me. We hold these positions because they are biblical in their basis and in their foundation. They are taught throughout Scripture. Remember this, above all else, we as Baptists, we are people of the book. All right, we've been accused of that for years, for centuries. And guess what? I have no problem being accused of that. We are people of the book. Ultimately, and that's one of our Baptist distinctives, we believe in biblical authority. We're going to get that here in just a moment. We are people of the book. Now, notice this, just as by way of foundation, laying the foundation, and you know all of this to be true, so none of this is new. Jesus Christ, during his ministry in Matthew chapter number 3, he sought out John the Baptist to be baptized of him. Now, John's last name was not Baptist. It was not John Baptist. It was John the Baptist, meaning there was a clear distinction that that was a title that was given to him. He was known as the Baptist preacher. Okay? Now, if Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, who was a Baptist preacher, that would make Jesus Christ a Baptist as well. Correct? in Matthew chapter number 4, when Jesus Christ goes and he calls out his church, he calls disciples, says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. When he calls out his church and he established the church, then in Matthew chapter 16, since he was a Baptist, then he founded what kind of church? A Baptist church. Now, if Jesus Christ founded a Baptist church and he practiced the Baptist distinctives, when his disciples left, or when he left his disciples, there in Acts chapter number 1, we find one of the qualifications for replacing a disciple, one of the qualifications for being an apostle, was starting back with the ministry of John the Baptist. They had to be baptized by John the Baptist, meaning they had to have Baptist origin. All right. So all of Jesus Christ was baptized as a Baptist. He started a Baptist church in Matthew chapter 16. His staff were all baptized by John the Baptist, meaning that all of his staff were Baptist, meaning then that the churches that were established in the book of Acts were all Baptist churches. OK, are we following along now? We don't find the word church, of course, until Acts chapter number 7, but when we're teaching through Baptist history, and you find out in the book of Acts, they weren't called Christians until Acts chapter number 11. Go back with me to Acts. We'll get to the distinctives in just a moment. Acts chapter number 9. They weren't called Christians until Acts chapter 11, verse number 26. All right? But in Acts chapter 9, there was a distinct determination of who these followers of Christ were. I'll show you. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Notice verse 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of, what's the next two words? This, what? This way. Okay? If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So there was a clear distinction of people who were following after a particular way. Now take your Bibles, go back to John chapter 14, verse number 6. John chapter 14, verse number 6. What way were they following after? Well, they were following after the way that Jesus Christ established. So how do you know that? John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am, what's the next two words? The way. The very same way that Saul was threatening, the very same way that Saul was breathing persecution out against, the very same way that Saul knew they were followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. Notice he said, I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ did not come to give a way of salvation. He did not come to establish a way of believing. No, no. He came to establish the way of salvation. He came to establish the way of believing. And as a church, we've got to make sure that we line up doctrinally with what Jesus Christ taught. All right? So that's why we're going through these Baptist distinctives. Let me give you a simple acrostic, and we're going to repeat it regularly over the next 4 weeks. An acrostic to learn that spells out the name Baptist. Okay, now you look online, different people have different things for the final S, and I'm going to explain to you why we don't partake of a lot of the other stuff that's out there online. Number one, you'll notice, or the letter B is, we believe in biblical authority. So if you're going to write the name Baptist, spell it out, Baptist, straight down. B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S. B stands for biblical authority, meaning we believe in the authority of the Word of God. Okay? We're going to get to that tonight. And then A, we believe in the autonomy of the local church. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. That's an independent, fundamental Baptist church. We're going to get to B and A tonight, and we'll cover two every week. P stands for the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. The first T stands for two ordinances. We believe in two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We saw baptism this morning. Here in a couple weeks, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now listen, some Baptists believe there's three ordinances. The church potluck is the third one. That's not the case. That's a Baptist distinctive, don't you know? No, I'm just kidding. There are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. As much as we eat, though, yes, Paul never made the third one, I promise you that. I stands for individual soul liberty. And we're going to explain every one of these. Don't skip these Sunday nights. You're going to need this stuff. Okay? Individual soul liberty. Meaning, you can have a walk with God yourself. Okay? And we're going to teach you that, and I'll show you exactly what that means. S means saved and baptized church members. The church is made up of saved and baptized church members. The word ekklesia is the Greek word for church, and it means an assembly of baptized believers. Okay? So saved, baptized church members. Then the next letter is T. It stands for two offices. We believe in two offices. And that is a pastor and a deacon. And the Word of God gives us those biblical offices, and we're going to break that down in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And then lastly, the S stands for security of the believer. Security of the believer. There are some out there that say this last S stands for the separation of church and state. All right? That is actually handled under the A, the autonomy of the church. Okay? Any separation from any dignitary or any organization, that separation is handled under the autonomy of the church. This final S stands for the security of the believer. We've been accused, and I'll say rightfully so, of believing once saved, always saved. You're those Baptists. You believe once saved, always saved. Well, yeah, you're right. We do. It's a distinctive. We believe in the security of the believer. Okay, and we're going to break that down here in just a few weeks for that. But tonight we're going to cover the first two, biblical authority and the autonomy of the local church. So let's use our Bibles tonight. Let's look at a few things. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The first thing that we believe is we believe in biblical authority. Any authority that I have as your pastor comes from the Word of God. It is not authority I have in myself. It is not because I am dynamic. It's not because I know a whole lot, because those things aren't true. All right? The fact is, any authority that I have as a man of God comes from the Word of God. Any authority. And any authority we have as a church comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is our final authority for all of our faith and practice. Everything that we believe comes from the Word of God. It is not a set of man's opinions. You can take them. We've got our church constitution and we've got our church bylaws, and I've read them over a dozen times over the last several months. Regularly, I reread over them and make sure that we are doing things biblically and we are doing things according to our constitution, according to our bylaws. Make sure that we're following through with what we believe to be our guide as far as the church is concerned. Our Bible and our bylaws, we follow those things. But our final authority, our bylaws were built on the Word of God. Brother Thoreau, when he was pastor here, we had gone through and he had revamped the bylaws. When you got here, there was what? Just one page. One page of a constitution of bylaws. There's no way you can put on one page all the things that we believe. Unless you just put the Bible. That's about the only way you can put it in two words. But what he did is he revamped that and he broke it down scripturally. And every one of our bylaws are built on the Word of God. It's not built on man's opinion. It's not built on what we think it should be, on how we think that a church should operate. Everything that we do as a church is done according to the Word of God. Did you know the Word of God tells us how to have a business meeting? Acts chapter number 1. The Word of God tells us how to do everything. You know why we shake hands? And while we greet one another with a right hand of fellowship, it's scriptural. That's what they did in the Bible. That's how they greeted Paul in Acts chapter 9. When Paul got saved, Ananias extended to him the right hand of fellowship. Amen. Everything that we do because the Bible tells us to do it. Our final authority is the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 16. Well, look at verse number 14. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." We've learned the Word of God. We ought to continue in the Word of God. We've been assured of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, and we need to make sure that we continue in the Word of God. Let's get it up there on the monitor there, brother. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." When we learn the Bible, we don't learn it from man. We learn it from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, God may use a man to teach the Word of God, all right? And we do learn by proxy of other people, yes. But the Holy Spirit of God inside of us teaches us the Word of God. By the way, and we'll get to that when we get to individual soul liberty. Verse number 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I want to commend you parents for making sure your children are in church tonight. You're teaching them the Holy Scriptures from a young age. You're giving them an opportunity that many of you may not have had. All right? We're giving them this opportunity to be able to take and serve God from a young age. And young people, understand, this is a verse that would apply to each one of you, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now notice also these same Scriptures that we've learned, these same Scriptures that we've been assured of, these same Scriptures that verse 14 told us to continue in, these same Holy Scriptures that we've been taught and that have saved us, in verse 16 now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed. That means God spoke it and man wrote it. And we believe that. God inspired the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We've broken this down 100 times already. You know this. Doctrine is what is right. Proof is what is not right. Correction is how to get it right. Instruction in righteousness is how to keep it right. Verse 17, why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That man of God that's mentioned there is not just the pastor. It's every one of us as a child of God. God wants all of us to be complete and mature in the Word of God. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Not thorough, sorry, mispronounced that. It's thoroughly furnished. Now, again, we believe that every word's inspired. And every word's there for a reason. The Bible says thoroughly furnished. That means throughout our lives. Our lives are furnished throughout. Just like a house would be thoroughly furnished when you purchase it. It is furnished throughout all the rooms. There's appliances that are in there. There's furniture that's already in there. It's thoroughly furnished. When we got saved and when we get the Word of God and we begin to read the Word of God is given to us. Why? So that our lives can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Go back. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to use our Bibles tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. That we may be perfect or mature, complete in Christ, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What kind of good works? Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, notice, good works. The Word of God leads us to good works. Because when we were saved, God intended for us to do good works. God intended for us to do these things, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Go back to John chapter 14. Same thing that He tells His disciples. John chapter number 14. This is one of my favorite truths that He tells His disciples. John 14, look at verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, talking about Philip. Philip said, show us the Father. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He's like, I've spent all this time with you. Have you not realized that I'm the Son of God? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Jesus Christ even showed us by way of example that it wasn't Him doing all the things for God. It was God through Him doing everything for God. Just like the Holy Spirit through us works for the cause of Christ. Look at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verse 12. This is the verse I like to use. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go unto my Father. here, God, Jesus Christ said, the works that I do, you can do as well. Why? Because he wasn't doing them in his own strength, just like we don't do the work of God in our own strength. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit of God in us, just like he did it through the power of God the Father in him. Does that make sense? Are we following along? The authority that Jesus Christ had came from the Word of God. It didn't come from himself. And he said, greater works than these shall he do. Why can we do greater works today? Because we now have a complete copy of the Word of God they didn't have. We have all the truths that God wants us to have. Listen, God's not giving any new revelations today. God's not opening the clouds of heaven and writing out new tasks for us to do for him. There's no new revelation. Everything God has for us has already been given to us through the Word of God. We believe the King James Bible to be the inspired and preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. This is God's Word to us. It is our moral absolute. It is the only absolute that we have. Write this verse down, John 17:17. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The only truth that we have today is the Word of God. You can't believe anything that you hear from anybody else. We can't believe the media. That's already been proven. Amen. We can't believe dignitaries and presidents. We can't believe all these different people that are in these leadership positions. But guess what? We can believe the Word of God. We can believe the Word of God. Brother Thoreau used to say this all the time, and I've said it as well. Don't take our word for it. Go back to the Bible and read it yourselves. Go study it yourselves. Because we don't want you to build your faith on a man. Because sooner or later, man will fail you. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Sooner or later, man will fail you. But the Word of God will never fail. It can't fail. The Bible says the Word of God will not return void. God's Word can't fail. God tells us that His truth is above everything. Whatever the Bible affirms, we accept it as being truth. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Have you ever thought why we don't practice the 613 commandments of the Old Testament? You say, well, because I'm not a Jew. Well, yeah, you're right. We're not Jews. But you ever wonder why we don't do it? I'll show you. Matthew chapter 22. Look at verse 36. Here, Pharisees and Sadducees, the only time they got together and agreed on anything is when they were tempting Jesus. And here they were tempting Jesus in verse 36, Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Every bit of the Old Testament is summed up into two commandments. Love God with everything you've got and love man as you want to be loved. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why don't we practice all these 613 commandments from the Old Testament? Because Jesus said not to. He said, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Everything that we believe comes from the Word of God. And by the way, the Word of God, God says He places His Word far above His name. Let me show you what he says about the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9. No human opinion or church group's decree can override the Word of God. There are churches out there that are built simply on man's opinion, and we call those cults. Okay? Because man's opinion is going to lead you astray. I'm not going to give you opinions. If we do, we're going to flashing lights, neon lights. Look here, this is an opinion. All right? We're going to give you the Word of God. We say it regularly around here that opinions really don't matter. Okay? I don't say that to be sarcastic. I don't say that to be mean. I don't say that to be insensitive. The simple fact is, our opinions are worthless when compared to the Word of God. The Word of God is our final authority, regardless of what you think about it, and regardless of what I think about it. Well, I just think we ought to do it this way. Well, what does God say? That ought to be our response. What does God say? Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9. The Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Here the Bible says that at the name of Jesus every knee is going to bow. And you understand, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow one day. But take your Bibles and go back to Psalms chapter 138. Psalms chapter 138. If everyone's going to bow at the name of Jesus one day, then the name of Jesus ought to be esteemed very highly, wouldn't you say? As a matter of fact, when the Word of God was being translated by King James and his court there in 1611, from 1607 to 1611, when they would go to write the name of God or the name of Jehovah or the name of Lord, literally the scribes would go and they would bathe themselves and then come back and pen the name of God, because they wanted to be clean as they wrote God's name. They didn't want to be full of sin as they wrote God's name. Now, if they held God's name in high esteem, we believe that God's name ought to be held in high esteem. As a matter of fact, one of the commandments says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Correct? And God's name ought to be held in high esteem. But in Psalms chapter 138, look at verse number 2. It says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth." Notice the last part of the verse. "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." If every knee is going to bow at the name of Jesus Christ, then God has highly exalted the name of Christ. But here in Psalms, the psalmist says that God has put his word above his own name. That means the Word of God holds more authority. You've got these bunch of false religions that are out there, and there's Messianic Hebrew religion that's out there that's teaching you you gotta know the special name of God. No, you don't. You gotta know the Word of God. Oh, you gotta know the special name of God, and the special name is Jah or Yeshua. Well, listen, the Bible says that his word has been magnified above his name. And if God does not emphasize us having to know His name specifically, He emphasizes that we should know His Word. All right? Because the Word of God is our final authority in everything that we believe, in everything that we practice. So don't fall prey to these false religions, these jokes that are out there. As a matter of fact, the Bible says over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20 and 21, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God told them exactly what to write as far as the Word of God was concerned. Go to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. We're going to use our Bibles because I want you to see it for yourselves. I don't want you to take my thoughts. I want you to know this is what God says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because," notice, "when you receive the word of God," by the way, we're either going to receive it or we're going to reject it, one of the two, "when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." Why did they become followers in the church? Simply because they went and studied the Bible. They went and studied the Word of God, and they made sure that the man of God was preaching exactly what God intended to be preached. He was staying true to the Scriptures. He was staying true to the Word of God. Go back to Acts chapter number 2. We'll look at how the early church grew. And when the early church grew, folks got saved and folks got baptized. But the discipleship began there. It did not end there. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. The Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Where did the apostles get their doctrine? They got it from the Word of God. Everything that we believe and everything that we teach here from Cornerstone Baptist Church, whether it be in a Sunday school class, whether it be from this pulpit, no matter where it's at, even in the Christian school, we're going to teach everything based on the Word of God. Children, did you know that mathematics has its origin in the Bible? God says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. In math, you have an order of operations. There's order. There's rules to be followed. Everything that we believe stems from the Word of God. The Word of God is our authority. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That is Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7, there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word in the flesh. Everything that He did and how He lived His life was a fulfillment of Scripture. He came not to break the law. He came not even to write a new law. He came to fulfill the law, the Bible says, in Matthew chapter number 5. And so we know our opinions don't amount to anything. Everything that we believe and everything that we practice comes specifically from the Word of God. So our First Baptist distinctive, what sets us apart as believers and as Baptists is we believe in biblical authority. We believe in biblical authority. Not man's authority. Not the human element. Not just because it sounds good or not just because it's popular. The Bible says preach the Word in season, out of season. That means when it's popular and when it's not. Why? Because the Word of God is what makes the difference in our lives. It's not the singing, and we're going to have time for music, for singing here in the church, but our song service will never outlast our preaching. Okay? Why? Because the preaching of the Word of God is paramount. It's the most important part. Because the Word of God is being expounded. And by the way, all of our singing is going to be based and rooted in the Word of God. We're not going to sing these 7-Eleven songs that are out there, where you have the same seven words 11 times. These praise and worship songs. No, our songs will be rooted in Scripture. Our songs are going to have doctrine. And why do you think we're learning some of the new hymns of the faith? Because they're core doctrine on what we believe. We believe in biblical authority. Secondly, we believe in the autonomy of the local church. The autonomy of the local church. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus Christ built the church. Jesus Christ called out the disciples to follow after Him. The church was not built on man. The church was not built on the principles of man. The church was built on Jesus Christ. And He built an autonomous local church. And we believe in the autonomy of the church. Listen, the word autonomy, it sounds like a big word. It's really not. It simply means the independence of a church. We are autonomous, or we are independent of any kind of organization. Autonomous means self-governing. Autonomy does not mean isolation, but it means independence. Okay? There's a difference between being an independent Baptist and being an isolationist. God didn't call us to be isolationist. How can we reach the world if we isolate ourselves from them? We're not going to build a big giant compound here on the property. All right? That would be a cult. We're not doing that. We don't believe in isolation. We believe in autonomy and independence. Meaning no other church is going to tell us how to operate. And we're not going to tell another church how to operate. We're going to line up biblically. We'll call out sin when it needs to be called out. And we'll address that when it needs to be addressed. Just like Paul did with Peter. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse number 18. He says, Jesus is speaking here, if you've got a red letter edition of Bible, it says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, so he's talking to Peter, he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I believe he points back to himself at this time, upon this rock I will build my church. Who's responsible for the growth of the church? Jesus is. He says, I will build my church. And He's going to build His church. Now listen, there's a difference between growth and inflation. Amen. Even a dead dog inflates on the side of a road. Or a dead deer will inflate. Just because a church is seeing numbers expound does not necessarily mean there's growth. Because even dead things expound and expand. Growth comes from the teachings of the Word of God. Growth comes from Jesus Christ. That's why I have always believed not necessarily in quick growth. I believed in small and incremental growth. Because that's proper growth, in my opinion. Again, my opinion. Flashing neon lights, boom, boom, boom. Okay. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now the keys of the kingdom of heaven is simply the gospel's sake. And God, Jesus Christ tells Peter, I'm giving to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because Peter was the pastor of the first church. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that anybody that they reached for the gospel's sake was allowed to go to heaven because they were reached for the gospel's sake. Okay? But anybody that they rejected, then they didn't get saved. Let me show you what that means. Go to Acts chapter 8. Every ethnic group was reached by the first church. No, this is not all the same stuff that Brother Matt Miller showed us. Let me show you a truth, though. Everybody can trace their lineage back to Noah and his three sons. Okay? Because the great flood wiped everybody out, and there were eight souls that were saved alive. Correct? All right, so everybody can trace their lineage back to the descendants of Ham, the descendants of Shem, and the descendants of Japheth. Noah didn't have any more children after the flood. The Bible says that very specifically. So in Acts chapter number 8, we see the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Ethiopian eunuch gets saved there in Acts chapter number 8, verse number 26, all the way down to verse number 38. Or verse 39, sorry. The Ethiopian eunuch was from Ethiopia. Ding, ding, ding. What does that mean? That means he was from the continent of Africa. Well, who was from Africa, or who went down to Africa in Genesis? Well, if you study it out, then one of the descendants of Noah that went down to Africa was Shem. No, Ham, sorry. Ham. Ham went down to Africa, and Ham was actually cursed by Noah. Okay, we're not going to get into all that, but you can go back and read it in Genesis chapter number 9. So the descendants of Ham were saved in Acts chapter number 8. Now notice, Acts chapter number 9, Saul gets saved. Who was Saul? Saul was a European. Correct? Middle Eastern? European? Saul was of the descendants of Shem. Okay? That was, again, one of the other sons of Noah. In Acts chapter number 10, Cornelius gets saved. Cornelius was from the far side, the eastern side of the Middle East, which is extended towards Asia. All right? That would be the descendants of Japheth, the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. When Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom of heaven to Peter, notice, what does he say in Matthew? He says in verse 19, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, meaning not allowed in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, that will be allowed into heaven. Who did they reach with the gospel? The descendants of Ham, the descendants of Shem, the descendants of Japheth. That would be all ethnic groups. That would be, of course, leading to the whole world. Meaning that everybody has an opportunity to be saved. It's just Bible. We see it all throughout Scripture. Here, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We believe in the autonomy of the church. We don't have time to get into it all. In Acts, now listen, autonomy means self-governing. Autonomy does not mean isolation. It means literally independence. Go to Matthew chapter number 18. One of the most misused verses in the Bible is Matthew chapter 18, verse number 20. And people want to try to use this verse as why, their little ammunition on why they don't go to church. Why they have their house churches. Matthew chapter 18 verse number 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, let's skip all the way back to verse number 15. And I don't know if you have the paragraph breaks in your Bible or not. But the context from verse 20 starts all the way back at verse 15. And here Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples about church discipline and how church discipline ought to be handled at the church, not at somebody's house. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So here, if somebody's got an issue with things that are going on down at the church house, the pastor ought to go and try to restore that brother to Christ. If he doesn't want to get restored, then the pastor needs to go and take somebody else from the church with him and try it a second time. If that does not work, then he's to bring that issue before the church, and the church is to declare it. If he still won't get right, then he's to be churched or administer church discipline and kick him out of the church. So the Bible says, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That means kicked out. You can correspond this with 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, being turned over to the devil. Now, biblical authority was given to the church, correct? That means the church has the authority and the autonomy to do what God's will is here on earth. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. This is the same thing that we just read a moment ago, wasn't it? Whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Meaning, the church ought to operate like a little bit of slice of heaven. And there ought not be sin running rampant in the church because there's not sin running rampant in heaven. Amen. It ought to be dealt with. Verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Then the context, now in verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The two or three that are gathered together are the two or three that are going trying to restore a brother back to Christ. Okay? Now, we believe in the autonomy of the church. We believe in the governing of the church. It doesn't mean isolation. We can fellowship with other believers, but we will never join to any other bodies. We will not merge churches together. Here, Acts chapter 11, verse number 22, you find the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 13, verse number 1, you'll find the church in Antioch. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 2, you'll find the church in Corinth. In Galatians chapter 1, verse number 2, you'll find the church is in Galatia. These were multiple independent Baptist churches. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1, you'll find addressed the saints, bishops, and deacons. This is the church. This is how the church operates. Now, the church is to follow the laws of Christ by acting under pastoral leadership. There's not one example in the New Testament of any church, any council, any hierarchy, any board, any convention, any fellowship, any man, or anything else running or controlling the affairs of another church. The very name church means called out assembly of baptized believers. The very name church gives it its autonomy. An assembly of baptized believers has to be local because you have to assemble together. It has to be independent, separated from other churches. Now the church is directly responsible to Christ, who is our head, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 23. According to Matthew chapter number 18, we read it a moment ago, verse number 17 and 18, the church is the highest authority, the highest organization that God has left here on earth. This is why the Great Commission in Matthew 28 was given to the church, not to local governments. It's not the government's responsibility to reach the world for Christ. It's the church's responsibility. That's why in 1 Peter, the Bible says, I believe in chapter 3, verse number 17, that judgment must begin at the house of God. Okay? Because the church is the authority that God has left here. Now, we have never been, nor will we ever be, a part of any ministerial or alliance or convention and send any kind of money to them to garner some kind of favor or some kind of membership. Now, many of you know we are hosting a preacher's meeting. This is not, let me go ahead and state this, this is not a hierarchy or a convention. We don't believe in that. This is a fellowship of like-minded Baptist preachers. Okay? It's a gathering together. Not once will any of us try to dictate to the other pastors how to operate the church that God's given them. Amen. If they don't line up biblically, that's going to be between them and God. He's going to have to answer to God for that. But we come together, why? To try to encourage one another, to try not to isolate ourselves. Because we're not isolationists. By the way, when we begin to isolate ourselves, we begin to get depressed and discouraged and defeated. And just like Elijah, we'll lose our ministries. God took Elijah's ministry away because he got discouraged and depressed. Even only I am left. God says, no, you're not. There's 7,000 others haven't bowed the knee. Quit complaining. Go read it. It's in the Hebrew. Now, we will fellowship with other churches of like faith. This is why we go to church camp. We will fellowship with other churches that are of like faith. But we are not going to partner and garner any kind of membership with them. Okay? Because we are independent. We are autonomous. Now, autonomy also refers to our separation from any governing body that we would refer to as the state or the government itself. I told you a moment ago that we believe the separation of church and state is under the autonomy of the church, meaning the government has no say in how the church operates or meets. What is our final authority? The Word of God. The Word of God. Not Washington, D.C. Amen. No matter who's in office. Our final authority is the Word of God. And because of that, no government can tell us how we ought to operate. Because we operate strictly on the Word of God. Now, we live in a free nation where we have First Amendment rights. The freedom of religion. Many of us, you've read the Constitution. We know the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law prohibiting the establishment of religion or the free exercise thereof. Okay? Now, even if our government did not have that, they still couldn't tell the church how to operate. Because God's going to build His church. The Word of God's our final authority. The government has no say in how the church operates or how the church meets. Now, this was tested 5 years ago during COVID. Churches all across America were told they could not meet. They were told in a very draconian way that they could not have more than 10 people in a classroom. That they could not have their services, that they could gather together, but they could not sing praises to their God. They tried, and to their success, our government closed down several churches that would not adhere to certain precautions. This is nothing more than our government pushing for communism. It was a trial run to see how much they can take over. And guess what? They shut down churches because they called them non-essential. Because Christians had treated them as such for so long. Now, they pushed the bounds to see what they could get away with. Let me go ahead and make this statement. We'll go on record again. It was stated then and we'll state it all over again. We will never close our doors, regardless of what the government says. Regardless, and especially if the government tells us to. Just because the government tells us to, we may choose not to close our doors. Simply because we're not going to be controlled by the government. We're going to be controlled by the Word of God. We will always have church. We will not close down for the weather. You know that. Don't call. Don't ask if we're having church. We're still having church. Amen. If you can slide in, if you can glide in, whatever, you can float in. I don't care. We're having church. Regardless of what happens. For the weather, sickness, the plague, the pandemic all over again. We're going to come to church and we're going to meet with Jesus. Because we believe in the independence, the autonomy of the church. We believe in the authority of the church. Listen, our country is going to hell in a handbasket right now. Amen. We know that. Brother Romay mentioned that just a minute ago, the way we treat our veterans. Our country is going to hell in a handbasket right now. Why? Because churches aren't doing their job. Because churches aren't reaching people with a gospel message. Because we're not making a difference in our community quite like we should. These are the first two things as far as our distinctives are concerned. We believe in biblical authority and we believe in the autonomy of the local church. We're going to get into the last six over the course of the next several weeks. But understand, the things that we believe and the things that we practice are not because some man told us to. We believe it because it's the Word of God. And we practice it because God's left us here to do such. And God has given all authority to His church. And He's left us here independently to operate. Now listen, just because some other Baptist church doesn't do things the way that we do them, doesn't mean they're not independent or fundamental. Amen. You're fundamental if you hold to the fundamentals of the faith. It's very simple. If your doctrine is right. We cannot become Catholic in our operations, meaning trying to control other churches. It's not my job as a pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church to dictate to these other churches how to operate. God didn't call me to be their pastor. God called me to be your pastor. God called me to be the pastor of this church. So we're going to make sure that we line up biblically, regardless of what everybody else does. Regardless of how everybody else operates, there's going to be one church, at least here in Oklahoma, in McAllister, that's going to operate biblically according to the Word of God. Because we're going to do things based on the Bible and on what God tells us to. And we're not going to try to hold some kind of hierarchical establishment over other churches. No, we're not into that. We're not doing those things. This is not what we have a fellowship meeting. We get together to encourage one another. We get together to help one another. So, Brother Throne, I've been to, what, 3 or 4 of them in the last several months? Because it's encouraging. Because we get to meet new preachers. Because we get to be a blessing to one another. Not so that they can dictate to us how to operate over here. There's some things that other churches do that won't work here because of our size, because of the city that we're in. There's certain ministries that churches have that we can't have right now. Our church is not large enough to have a Bible college right now. There are certain ministries that we cannot do right now. As God grows and as God allows different things to take place, there may be some opportunities for things as that growth happens. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. But just because some other church is doing it doesn't mean we're going to do it. We're going to stick to the Word of God. That's how we believe autonomy, independence. We believe in biblical authority and we believe in the autonomy of the church. Stand with me. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to continue to break down these Baptist distinctives, and I want you to understand biblically why we do the things that we do. We've got to understand everything that we do has to have a Bible reason. Has to have a Bible reason. There are certain things that we don't partake of simply because the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. We don't want it to be mistaken. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for